Folks, please understand that God is concerned with our hearts. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures that our hearts are to be focused upon the Lord. Our minds, our understanding, our mindset is to be focused on heavenly things, not on earthly things. And one of the things about our world in which we live in today is that everybody lives with the mentality of an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. You punch me, I punch you. You kick me, I kick you. You kill me, I kill you, etc., etc. Amen? And so we have that mindset, and because of that mindset, we end up holding a grudge against others. We end up having ought, which means ought means anything against people. Against others, it may be a church, it may be business, it may be pastor, it may be teacher, it may be husband, it may be wife. But ought comes up there. And when we have ought, we have problems. And then we come to the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is the true test of fellowship. There is a right way and a wrong way to take the Lord's Supper. And the results of the taking it the right way is blessings. The wrong way is cursings. There's obedience, there is disobedience in taking of the Lord's Supper. So let's stand this morning and we'll read verses 24 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Father, we are thankful for your supper. Thankful for this ordinance. Thankful for your grace. For we are all unworthy in ourselves. Lord, help us today to be honest with ourselves. That this would be a time of examination of our mind, our heart. Lord, you bless for the people that you've ordained to be here for today, be here. Lord, speak to us. May we not be blinded of our pride, our prejudices. And may those things not blind us. May we hear the word as it is, the priest's word today, not of man. Lord, work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord's Supper, Fall 2013. You want to title Lord's Supper Fall 2013. Two things are the result of understanding the Lord's Supper. Obedience and disobedience. Let me write these down on the board up here so we can look at them through this portion of the message this morning. Obedience and disobedience. These are the two results when we understand the Lord's Supper. Now, many of you maybe have been like me coming up. You took the Lord's Supper in ignorance, not knowing really nothing about the Lord's Supper. The church I grew up in, you took the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Didn't know what we was doing. All I knew is that I'd light some candles before the service started. Me and some other guys would light some candles. We'd walk out there and have our little part lighting candles. This was for every service. And then also we had the Lord's Supper, communion. And we would go up there and do that. I had no idea what it was about. I did not like the wafer, but I liked the grape juice. I remember that. Amen. I'm thinking, why do I have to take this wafer? Why can't I just take some grape juice? Matter of fact, I need more grape juice to get this wafer down. That was my mindset. Well, the thing is, I was taking the Lord's Supper in ignorance. But now that the Lord has blessed to allow me, first of all, call me to salvation, amen? And now the Spirit of God lives inside of me, which now gives me discernment, have unction to understand the Word of God. And now studying the Word of God and being under a man of God or men of God since I've been saved to truly tell me from the Scripture what the Lord's Supper is, and then, of course, studying for myself, not taking what man says for granted, but studying for myself, now I understand that there is a blessing, there's a cursing, there's a right way to take the Lord's Supper and a wrong way to take it, so that means there's obedience and disobedience in taking the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you what obedience is. Obedience in the Lord's Supper is getting right and then taking the Lord's Supper. Making sure that you are right with God first, with man second, but these go together, and then taking the Lord's Supper. Disobedience and either not getting right and taking the Lord's Supper, or not getting right and not taking the Lord's Supper. Did y'all catch that? Not getting right and taking it is disobedience. Not getting right and not taking it is disobedience. We do have consequences to our decisions. I understand at the Lord's table, no man is elevated. No man. No man is worthy in himself or by his own merit to participate in the Lord's Supper. The only reason any of us can come to the Lord's table and take the Lord's Supper is because of Jesus Christ. Because of His grace. And He is the reason we should want to come. Amen? Do you know why you and I should have a desire to get right with others? Because of Jesus. The reason we should have a desire to be right with God is because of Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. And this love that God places inside of you and I constrains us. Amen? It drives us to be right with Him and be right with others. What is important is the manner in which we take the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that we believe the biblical account of the plan of God and the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper brings these things to remembrance. Very important that we remember who Christ is, what He did, and what He is presently doing. Talk about humbling. Who am I that Christ would choose to save me? Who am I? I am nothing. There was not some good that I did that Christ says, I think I'll save him. I did not put myself in a position or a place to be saved. I couldn't do that. A dead man can do nothing of himself. It was by the grace of God. Let's look at verse 24. And let me say this. Verses 17 through 23, you see how the church at Corinth was really blasphemously taken the Lord's Supper. And we may look at that later on. But let's start in verse 24 this morning. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it.'" Here it is again. "In what? Remembrance of me." This word remembrance is recollection. Remembrance again, to remind. Simply to remember. Folks, we're to be in constant remembrance, constant prayer of what Christ has done for you and I. The Lord's Supper should cause us to remember these things. Let me say this about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is corporate. It is congregational. The Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come." As often. How often are we to take the Lord's Supper? However often the local church that you are a part of takes the Lord's Supper. That's how often we take it. We take it here twice a year. We can take it every Sunday. That would be fine. That would be scriptural. Because the Bible says, as often as you do it. Each church is free to govern itself on how it does it. We are not to govern ourselves according to another church. We are to govern ourselves as the Lord leads us to do it. So here's the question. If the local church is to take the Lord's Supper at the point of time that the local church decides to take the Lord's Supper, then who is the local church? The church is the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Understand, the church is a trinity. As you and I are a trinity. We are body, soul, what? Spirit. God is a trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Elohim in the Old Testament. The church is also a trinity. First of all, you have all who are saved are part of the church. Amen? If you're in Africa and you're saved, guess what? You're part of the Lord's church. If you're saved and you're in China, guess what? You're part of the Lord's church. If you're saved and you're in Richardson, guess what? You're part of the Lord's church. Then there is the local church inside of God's church. Y'all with me so far this morning? So each church is made up of a body of believers. Then there is you. You're also the church. Can you ever leave the church if you're saved? No. Amen. Why? Because you're the church. So we have the universal church, you could say. We have the local church. We have you as a church. So the church is also a trinity. So we're looking here at the local church. If you look at the church epistles, who are they written to? Churches. The book of Ephesians, who's it written to? The church at Ephesus. The church, the book of Galatians, who's it written to? The church at Galatia. The first and second Thessalonians, who's it written to? The church at Thessalonica. Now, these are no doubt letters that God inspired. You know, God inspired the Word. Right. Amen. It's inspired. And God gave us His Word through men. God gave us His inspired Word, I should say, through men. Right. Amen. Amen. And each church is a local body of believers. Let me get back here. So we see the Trinity in the local church. Or in the church. The universal church, the local church, and then you as the church. All who are saved are commanded to be actively involved in a local body of believers. Again, this is why the Lord's Supper is the true test of fellowship. If you're saved, you're to be a part of a local body of believers, the local church. Our head is not the pastor, not the preacher, amen, not the Sunday school teacher, not a deacon, not an elder. Our head is Jesus Christ. We are the body. This local church here is Richardson Baptist Church. The church is not these walls. The church is not this building. On our sign it says Richardson Baptist Church meets here. This is our meeting place. This is where we come. This is where we congregate together as a local assembly, as a local body. Guess what? About a mile and a half down the road, you have Temple Baptist Church. Guess what they are? A local body. About 6-7 miles that way, you have Sunny Hill Baptist Church. Guess what they are? They're a local body. That's where they congregate at. Now, when they leave the church, they're still part of the church. When you now leave here, we are still Richardson Baptist Church. This is the meeting place. All saved are commanded to be part of a local body of believers. This means we are to be actively involved in the local body of believers. Listen, God has given us gifts. God has given us talents. And we are to use these in the church for His honor and for His glory. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. Each local church can take the Lord's Supper as often as they want to. And as often as we do this, watch what it says, ye do shew the Lord's death till He come. Ye do shew, this means you announce or you celebrate the Lord's death till He come. It comes back to remembrance. You worship the Lord. You celebrate. You announce to everybody else that you believe the biblical account of what Christ has done. Matter of fact, you could go a little further and say this is to intensely announce and intensely to proclaim. Now, notice what we are announcing and proclaiming. Look at verse 26. Stay with me here. You do shew or you do announce, you do intensely proclaim what? The Lord's what? Death. The just for the unjust. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, understand, after the Lord's Supper, come in, taking the Lord's Supper, bringing all these things to remembrance, we are celebrating a victory. Celebrating a victory. Why? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have victory. Amen. In this life. We have victory over the power of sin. We have victory over the power of temptation. We have victory over the power of this flesh. Why? Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. We have victory over our pride and our sinful nature. We have victory over the power, the sting, and the power of death. We have victory in eternity. Why? Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we come together, we do shew, we do announce, we do celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. Taking the Lord's Supper should be humbling, but it should also be joyous. Amen? Humbling in the fact that, yes, He chose me to be saved. I didn't do it of myself. Joyous in the fact we have victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, how often are we to do this? Or how long should we do this? Look at verse 26 at the end of it. Till He come. So how long should we be taking the Lord's Supper? Till He comes back. Why? Because taking the Lord's Supper brings all these things to remembrance. If we dwell on these things in our minds and our hearts, we'll be on heavenly things. We will be wrapped up in Jesus Christ, not entangled with the cares of this life. Folks, let me tell you, it is easy to get entangled with the cares of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." This includes all of us. The local church is to take the Lord's Supper when the local church takes the Lord's Supper. This should be an exciting remembrance of what Christ has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. Prophet, priest, king. He is our sacrifice. Now He is our intercessor. He is our God. He is our propitiation. He is our peace with God. Holy God cannot look upon sin. Holy God will have no fellowship with sin. Looking forward to when I can preach a series on the holiness of God. It may take us a while. But Christ is our propitiation. Because of Christ, you have peace with God. Without Christ, you and I would still be condemned and headed to a devil's hell. But because of Christ, we're not. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever there is speaking of, Jew or Gentile, keep that in mind. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, it's plain here, how unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Shall eat and drink, this is a continuous or a repeated action that is accomplished each time it is done. Now listen, the result of this is judgment upon judgment. It's judgment heaped up upon judgment. How many of y'all like our little parish roads out here, these little narrow parish roads we got? You like them? How often do you go down them and there's patch on top of patch on top of patch? Well, picture that on you. Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Continually building up. Building up. How does this happen? Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Please understand that the children of God, all who are saved, you and I, we will not face the wrath of God. Ain't you glad? But we have consequences in this life for our decisions. There's judgment for our decisions in this life. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, here's how it's done for judgment to be upon judgment. Is unworthily. This means irreverently, unworthily. Now, folks, remember again that we are all unworthy. Only by God's grace are we able to take it to begin with. So we must ask ourselves this: how do we take the Lord's Supper unworthily? How does that happen? What puts us in that position or that place to take it unworthily? Well, remember what the word unworthily means: irreverently. Without due regard to authority and character of the Supreme Being in an irreverent manner. That's what it means. Without due regard to authority and character of the Supreme Being. Let me make it real simple for you and I. We in Washington Parish, amen? I'm not saying that we're dumb, But most of us like it pretty simple. So here's it real simple. This is to take it when in your heart you could care less about what Christ did, is doing, and is going to do. You take it out of habit or because it is expected of you to take it, so no one would think that you are unspiritual. This is all an outward show. Listen, folks, God is concerned with what's on the inside. Some people are happy when it works out where they can't take it. That shows your heart. To take the Lord's Supper unworthily is disobedience. This is to make a mockery of what Christ did. And each time we take it, and our heart is not right with God and with our fellow man, we heap judgment upon judgment on ourselves. Let's go back to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, watch this, shall be what? Guilty of. Shall be liable to. To who? The Lord. In danger of, guilty of, subject to. In other words, folks, there are consequences. Judgment upon judgment. Liable in this sense always applies to evil. You and I are liable, bound, and guilty of this debt if we take it in this manner. Therefore, we are subject to disease, to calamities, to censure. We are liable to err, to sin, to fall. What are we liable of? Look what it says in verse 27. The body and blood of the Lord. It gets worse. Remember, it adds up. Folks, please understand, I'm not trying to beat nobody up. I promise you, I'm giving these scriptures to you in love. I don't want to beat nobody up. Amen? But I would not be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't give you what the Word of God says. And I'm simply just breaking this down is all I'm doing. You can do this at home.
Right.
Amen? Look back in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Every time you eat and drink the Lord's Supper, you add judgment upon judgment on yourself. Now, here's our mindset. We think that because judgment is not handed down swiftly, that we've gotten away with it. We'll even say, surely, I knew I was right. I knew I was being convicted about aught, but I must not have had no aught because everything's okay right now. God gives us space and time to repent. He is our lovingly heavenly Father. We're wrong when we think we've gotten away with it. Look at verse 29. We'll come back to verse 28, but look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh, how? We just looked at it unworthily. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, eateth and drinketh here is again in the present tense. It is continuous, a repeated action. This isn't referring to every second, but every time we eat and drink at the Lord's table. Listen, we can make it real plain and simple. Every time we eat and drink unworthily, again, we're piling judgment upon ourselves. Unworthily is irreverently. Judgment is damnation. And who is this poured upon? Who is this built upon? Look, it says in verse 29, to himself. If you write in your Bibles, above himself, you can put myself. Not discerning the Lord's body. The word discerning is to distinguish, make a distinction, or cause to differ. This means that we are not making a distinction of the Lord's body. This means that what He hath done, the sacrifice that He has made, is not a big deal to us. We're saying, ah, so what? No big deal. We treat it as if His death was as any other death or sacrifice. Here is one of the problems. Please hear me here. Viewing Jesus Christ this way will cause us to live a life that is consumed with pleasing self, not living a life that is well pleasing to the Lord. You may not be an open known sin, but because you are living a life consumed with self, you are living in disobedience to the Word of God, which means that you are living in sin. Because your life is sin. Let's stop for a second. I want you to think about your service to the Lord. Your service to the Lord. Your life as unto Jesus Christ. How is it? I can help you with that. How you view the death of Christ for you, your service will reflect that. Your love for Christ will reflect that. The life you live will reflect that. This includes me and you. Lord, help us. This judgment adds up. Look at verse 30. For this cause. For what cause? For eating and drinking unworthily. For this cause. For this reason. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why? Because of disobedience. What kind of disobedience? Taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. When it says weak and sickly among you and many sleep, this is speaking of our bodies. Do you know that all we see is the outside? I look at myself in the mirror and I say, you know, I may have a few blemishes. Not very many. But on the inside, I may be filled up with cancer and not even know it. Amen? How many people find out they got cancer and a week later they're dead? I may say I'm doing great. I heard here last week of a lady who had been getting in shape, exercising, and she was going to a pool instead of going jogging and stuff like that because it's better on your joints and bones. And I agree. Amen. Cooler, too. But guess how she died? Heart attack. So my wife is probably the exercise that did it. Why did I say that? I'm saying that to say this. We don't know what's going on the inside. Surely everything must be just fine because nothing bad's happening. And the whole time, God is giving you. He's judging you. It's been piled up. So therefore, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. Do you know what that word sleep means? Dead. Does God kill people? Does God take people out? He It sure does. Folks, understand that God does not play around with this. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is no joke. Think about it for a second. If your son died in the town center here in Franklinton, would that be a joke to you? If someone come by and was mocking the fact that your child died, would that be a joke to you? How would you feel about that? Does not the Father love the Son? Did He not glorify His Son? He did. And He does. So for you and I to take the Lord's Supper as just saying, I'll take some unleavened bread. I'll take some of that grape juice. I'm going to go and get this over with. Do my duty, do my deal, and be gone. We just took it unworthily. Folks, God will not be mocked. The sacrifice of Christ is no joke. So what should we do? We'll look back in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine is to make trial of. To put to the proof. Examine. In other words, put yourself on trial. But you can't be your judge. Amen? Put yourself on trial up against the Word of God. We have two things that we do this with. First of all, we do have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And no doubt, many of you may even be convicted now that you know that you're not right with God, with man. You know that you have taken Lord's Supper and disobedience unworthily. And if you know these things, guess what you should do? You should confess them. Say, Lord, you're right. Confess this degree with God. Lord, I have done this, Lord. Lord, forgive me. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the Holy Spirit who convicts us, and then we also have the Word of God. That shows us what to do. Look at verse 31. For if we, above we, I want to encourage you to put I. If I would judge myself, ourselves, we should not be judged. To judge here is to distinguish, to make a distinction. Cause to differ. So if we would continually be judging ourselves, then we should not be judged. This is in a judicial sense. Look at the evidence that's stacked up against you. If we deal with these things, then we should not be judged. But when we don't deal with them and take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, then comes the punishment. Why? Why are we judged? Why would God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, loves all His children, why would God judge us? Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, or by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This word judged here is a continuous or repeated action. In other words, God continually puts the pressure on you and I more and more. Even to the point that it seems like it's all the time that we are under the judgment of God, the chastening and scourging hand of God. We end up with no joy. We get to the place in life when actually nothing, please hear me this morning, nothing brings true fulfillment. Nothing. Not even all the gadgets, all the toys, going to church, nothing. Fried chicken, nothing brings joy anymore. Why? Because we're under the chastening and scourging hand of God. Some of the other results are that we withdraw from others. We withdraw from those who love us. Husband and wife withdraw from each other. There's division. No joy. You're miserable. There's no joy in serving the Lord, and there's no joy in not serving the Lord. You're miserable. You may search for joy, but you find none. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Chastening is spoken of chastening from God by afflictions and calamities. Chastened by who or of who? Of the Lord. Why? Because He is our loving Father. How many of y'all want y'all's kids to do right? You want them to do right because you love them. Proverbs over and over again tells us that if you love your children, you will whip them. Not beat them to the ground, amen, but you will whip them. You'll put the rod to them. Our Heavenly Father loves us. Now, why does He whip us? Look at verse 32. That we should not be condemned with the world. This word world here speaks of the inhabitants of the earth, the lost. We are chastened of the Lord, which shows us and everybody else that we are His. Let me ask you this. If you're in a mall somewhere and you see a mama wearing a kid out, you think that must be her child. Right? Because if not, she's fixing me in trouble. Amen? So when God sees you and I, or when others see you and I, and they see the chastening and scourging hand on us, guess what they can say? That must be one of God's children that got out of His will. That's done wrong and God is whipping them. How about King David? That is a great example. A man after God's own heart. Did God love King David? Yes. Did King David love God? Yes. Did King David mess up? Yes. And as a result of that, what happened? Was everything all fine and dandy? Did God say, okay, David, you're wrong. Now go back to doing right. No. The sword never left his house. Multiple things happened due to the chastening hand of God. Now if God would chasten and scourge King David, a man after his own heart, where does that leave you and I at? Why would we think that God wouldn't chasten and scourge us? Turn to Hebrews 12, please. Start in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Simple here. Watch what it says in verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, if ye be without the chastening of God, whereof all who, all of his children, are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What's a bastard? That's an illegitimate child. You're claiming to be the son of God, but you're not. In verse 9, furthermore, We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Now why are we chastened of God? For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can you say amen right there? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth, this is what it brings forth, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Unto them whom God chastens and scourges, it brings forth righteousness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So God chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. He does this to show others and ourselves that we are not part of this world. Therefore, we won't be with the lost at the great white throne judgment. Listen, folks, this is why it seems like the wicked always gets away with everything. Their day is coming. Let me say this also. Just because bad things happen to you doesn't mean that you are saved and are under the chastening of the Lord. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. The way of knowing if you're truly saved or not is not by circumstances around you, but by and according to the Word of God. Now, once we have examined ourselves and have obeyed the Scriptures and getting right with God and with man, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So after we've examined ourselves, and after we know that according to the Word of God, that we are able to take the Lord's Supper. Listen, what's that mean? That means that we've gotten right with God. And we've gotten right with others. Then, in verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then we can take it. We are commanded to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. To take it in an unworthy manner is disobedience. And not to take it is disobedience. This means, to get right means we often have to swallow our pride. Crucify our flesh. Confess or agree with God. Repent. Forgive. And ask for forgiveness. This means we have to deal with things that we don't want to deal with. How many of y'all dodge the phone when a bill collector's call? Why you dodge it? Don't want to talk to them. In other words, you don't want to deal with it. And if we're not careful, we'll take that same mindset into the Lord's Supper. I know that Pershing and I have ought, but I'm going to lie to myself and say that I don't. Why? So I ain't got to deal with it. So I'll go on in. I'll take the Lord's Supper. I'll take it unworthily, note in the back of my mind. The Holy Spirit's telling me, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I take it anyway. I've just taken it unworthily. The Lord's Supper, the true test of fellowship, not just with man, but with God. Folks, understand, if you and I have ought means, let me write this up here. O-U-G-H-T, ought. It means anything. If we have anything against anybody, we've got to get that right. If we have anything with anybody, then our heart, listen folks, is not right. This includes family. This includes friends. This includes church. We've had folk leave here because they're mad at the church. Went to them, tried to talk to them, didn't want to get right. God wants our hearts to be right. A miserable saved person is one who is not in fellowship with the Lord. Please hear me here. This person is consumed with pleasing self. And you find them oftentimes trying to fellowship with the lost, because when they fellowship with the saved, they are under conviction. If what we have learned today does not bother us, we have a serious problem. You need Christ. Where are you at this morning? Just from us going over these scriptures this morning, folks, again, all I did was break them down. I give them to you as we broke them down. But just from going over these scriptures this morning, where do you see yourself as being at? Do you see yourself as being right before God? Let me say it this way. Do we see ourselves as being right before God and with others? We are to be a part of a local body of believers. And we are to be actively involved in that local body. And when that local body of believers takes the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves, be obedient to the Scriptures, and take the Lord's Supper. Our daily life should be a life of examining to see if we are pleasing the one who has saved us. Am I pleasing Him day to day? Jesus Christ is concerned with what is on the inside more than what's on the outside. Let me say this, if what's on the inside is right, on the outside will be right also. So with joy, remember what great things Christ hath done for you. Let's not forget that. We have the Lord's Supper coming up in a week. And I'm thankful the Lord allowed me to preach this today, because it gives all of us time to think about what's coming up. To make sure we're right with God and with others. And folks, we should be looking forward to the Lord's Supper. We should be. Are you looking forward to the Lord's Supper? Do you know that you are right with others and with God? And if not, then you know what you got to do. You got to get right. Now, I understand it may take a lot to get right, and I promise you sometimes it will, but it is worth it. And what you may even think as being a small matter may not be a small matter to someone else. So be right. Be right. Father, we are thankful for your sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you ordained this from before the foundation of the world. Christ is our propitiation. He is the one that appeases you, the only one that appeases your wrath. Father, we are so thankful for the peace we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us this day not to take for granted what you've done. Lord, that we wouldn't brush it off as a water on a duck's back. Father, we would truly appreciate what you've done. Lord, that we wouldn't lose sight of these things. Thank you, O God.
We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll have a song of invitation this morning.